Like Kyle said, I hope y'all all had a very Merry Christmas. I will tell you a little bit about my Christmas day. We seem to be, this was kind of our Christmas where we got all kinds of gadgets. Not really any expensive gadgets, just a bunch of gadgets. Everybody got something, and so it was my job for Christmas was to make them all work. And I'm not a very technical person, so this takes me a lot of time to sit down and do this. And so I had Lydia's and Latham's and mine and Claire's and her parents, both of them. So all day long, I ended up working on a different little gadget and going from one to the other. And so by the end of the afternoon, or probably it was early evening, then we sat down to watch a movie, and I think either Latham or Lydia one got a new Wii game, and so then we played that. Never turned the TV on for television whatsoever. And then the next morning, we got up, and thankfully was able to borrow somebody's truck and went and finished putting Lydia's bed together so that she had gotten a new bed for Christmas, so now she could sleep in it. And then met Kyle down here, and we worked for a few hours down here just kind of cleaning up from Christmas Eve and getting everything ready for today. And so I got to my parents' house last night for our Christmas celebration, and they were all talking about this news story of this guy trying to blow up this plane. Now, you have to realize for 2 days we had not seen any news because we didn't do much on Christmas Eve either, so I didn't know anything about it. So they were kind of catching me up on this story. And if you don't know the story, this guy was on a plane from Amsterdam to Detroit. I think it was a Northwest flight. And he had a bomb attached to him. And he was trying to, and apparently it was a new material the authorities had never seen. And so it was a fairly sophisticated bomb. But apparently when it started to go off, some of the passengers caught the guy and was able to stop this plane from blowing up. I was just enamored by the story because I didn't know anything about it. So they were trying to catch me up and tell me all these things going on. But it makes me think about the fact that's not to depress us. It's just the reality of the world that we live in. And we have to be real with the world that we live in and the world that our kids are growing up in. That people are willing to die for what they believe in. Whether we agree with what they believe in or not, people are willing to die for what they believe in. And then it made me think, where are we as Christians? Where are the heroes of the cause of Christ? How far are we willing to go to proclaim Jesus' message? And I believe that as I think about this, that we have really anesthetized ourselves. We have really lessened our call to be ministers in the world. Every one of us is called to do that. It's not just me as a minister. We are all called to be ministers in the world. And we have anesthetized ourselves to this call, this call to be missionaries in the world that we live in. So let's start this morning with a prayer. And as we pray, let's quiet our spirits and allow God to really speak to us this morning as we talk about being awakened to this call of Christ. Let's pray. God, we come to you, Father, and we just admit that there are times that we just fall asleep at the wheel. There are times that we are just negligent to the call that you have placed in our hearts. And Father, I just pray right now that you just speak to us. You show us the courage that we have inside of us to live out this faith that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, simple question. How many of you have ever, and you got to be honest with this, how many of you have ever been to Las Vegas? Raise your hand. Okay, and my hand's raised, so you know. If you've been to Las Vegas, you know what I'm fixing to describe. If you haven't been there, then I'm going to tell you is the casinos in Las Vegas are, they don't have any windows, okay? So everything is really well lit in the casinos in Las Vegas, and there's no windows, so you really never know what time it is. So you can be there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and it would appear to you that it could be 10:30 in the morning. It could be just like right now. You would not have any way of knowing. And I used to have to go to Las Vegas every year for a convention, and it was about the same time that I was kind of changing in my faith and growing in my faith. And I remember being there one year and thinking, how did I get here? mean, I wasn't really enjoying my time in Las Vegas. It was just, I was there for my conference. And I thought, how did I get here? And I'm not talking about physically. I mean, we all, you know, I flew in a plane. But how did I get there spiritually, to that place where I was disconnected from the environment because of where I was with God? I mean, how did I get to that place spiritually? And I realized that when I surrendered my life to Jesus, not just simply believed in Jesus, but surrendered my life to Jesus, that I was literally, I mean, I was possessed with the Spirit of God inside of me that made me somewhat uncomfortable in that situation. And there's really no better word than possessed. I mean, in some ways, that's a Spirit-filled person, somebody who is possessed with the Spirit of God, with the presence of God. When you give your heart, your mind, your body to Jesus Christ, you become possessed with the Spirit of God. That's a good thing, that we can be possessed with the Spirit of God. And what I want to share with you is some passages that come in the book of Acts. Now, Acts is one of my favorite books because it really shows a real pioneering spirit. It's when the church begins to become alive. And so you really see the pioneering spirit that is in Jesus Christ, but it's also in ordinary people as well. And there's some recurring themes as I read this book that happen over and over again throughout the book of Acts. And what I want to show you is one of those recurring themes is that people are called, people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who surrender their life to Jesus Christ, are called to leave comfortable places to go to uncomfortable places. It's the very first recurring theme, is that we're called to leave comfortable places. Now, my mother, I don't know if any of y'all are genealogy people, my mother has really gotten into genealogy, and every time we're together, she's showing me some picture of some dead relative. I mean, it's, you know, this past time, yesterday, she was showing me my great-great-great-great-grandfather. She had found his gravesite. But we did talk a lot about just heritage when we get together like that, and we were just talking about just the transformation that people place. And you think about those people that were living back in the 1700s. They were in the cities that at that time were fairly popular. They were fairly modern to them. I mean, they had paved roads. And think about what they were asked to do when they were asked to go west. You ever think about that? What they were asked to leave behind, that comfortable place of their home, and they were asked to go. And thankfully, they went, because it opened up a whole new world to us. But think about the what they were asked to do. The repetitive theme throughout the book of Acts is go. I mean, the very core verse in Acts is in the first chapter, when it says that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be called to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's in Cartersville, in Judea, in all of Bartow County, in Samaria, in all of Georgia, and to the ends of the earth. We are called to be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it struck me as I read that it's interesting to me. Have you ever thought about the fact that up until Jesus' death, the call of Jesus was always to follow me? But after Jesus' death, the call of Jesus was to go and be my witnesses. After Jesus' death, that was the call always to the church, was to go and be my witnesses. So we have a recurring mandate that happens all throughout this book, that every single one of us who profess a faith in Jesus Christ are called to go and be his witnesses. Now, many people will look and see that when you leave those comfortable places, that you're living somewhat recklessly. People in the culture are going to look at you and go, well, that doesn't make any sense what you're doing. But that's what God calls us to ask us to do. So many times what our culture has tried to create in a mindset in us is that we have to have control over everything. And before we take a single step, we have to know the outcome of what that step's going to be. That's what society tells us should be our way of following God would be, is to know what that outcome is. But what Jesus says is to go and be my witnesses. Go to the place I will show you. Over and over again in Scripture is to go, and then God will show you what he wants you to do, what he's going to empower you to do. How many of you have ever gotten Christmas cards where you get the letters where everybody tells you everything that's going on in their life? Claire and I, I hope y'all didn't send us one of those, because we talk about those every time they come in. And we get the letters, but now I'll tell you this. We read every one of them. So that's the interesting thing is, we sit there and go, gosh, I don't know that we would want to put down everything, that happened to us over the course of the year. But we read these letters each and every year. And we had this one friend of ours from college that sent us this letter. And they were telling us about the fact that over this past year, they had gotten really active in their church. And their church had brought in some foreign exchange students from China. And that they had taken in these two students from China. Now, I assumed that they were older students, but they weren't quite as old as I had thought they were. And this letter went on and said that they had taken them in for a short period of time, and then they had gone back to China. Well, this couple went on to tell us in the letter that they were adopting these two children from China. And that they were leaving the first part of December with their kids that they currently have, and they were all going to Russia. Excuse me, I said China, but it's Russia. They were all going to Russia, and they were taking her mother, the friend of ours, mother with them. And that by Christmas, the dad and the natural children were going to be coming back so they could be here for Christmas. But that the mother and our friend were going to be staying over in Russia for an indefinite period of time till they could get these children and come back. And we were reading this story, and my wife, Claire, was like, that is so not Sherry. I was like, why? She said, because she's a very controlled person. To go over somewhere away from family and all this would just not be like what you would imagine her to do. And but see, we would sometimes look at that attitude as being reckless. But that's somebody who has been awakened to the Spirit of God. That's somebody who's been awakened to what God has called them to do. And nothing's going to stop them from doing what they need to do to follow through on that commitment to adopt those children. I have another friend of mine. His name is Frank. Frank was a banker for as long as I knew him, he was in the banking business. And he came to me, this was probably about 7 or 8 years ago, he came to me one day and told me that he had felt led by the Spirit, which always makes me nervous. It does, because I understand when I'm led by the Spirit, but it always makes me nervous, when somebody else says they're led by the Spirit. They were led by the Spirit to be a preacher. And I'm thinking, oh, dude, you don't know what you're doing. And this was before I was in ministry, and I was thinking that, so he felt led to be a preacher. And so we talked about it, and we kind of worked through it, and so finally he went into the Methodist church system to be a preacher. And he gave up his banking business and gave up his career and moved his family, and they appointed him to a church that was dying. I mean, really no nice way to say that. It was just a small little church that wasn't doing really anything. We would look at that and say, we would probably look at it and think negatively of it, and that's not to say one thing or other about the church. But so he goes there, and he begins to just let God work through him. And he began to preach. Every week he would get up and do what I do. He'd get up and preach the Word of God. He would get them involved in ministry. This church that he was sent to, and he was sent to basically close this church, that he went and began to minister to them, began to teach them and empower them to go out and serve in ministry. That church just finished a multi-million-dollar building expansion on their church. When he got there was like 35 people in the church, and they now have an average of attendance of like 250. Now, people would say that he was reckless in some ways, because think about what he had to sacrifice, what he had to give up. He had to give up the money. He had to give up his position within the banking business. He had to give all these things up. He had to move his family. But he was awakened to the Spirit of God inside of him. He followed what God was calling him to do. And that should be our challenge and call all year long. Should be awakened to the Spirit of God and what God is trying to do in our lives. The Scriptures tell us that we cannot continue to use old wineskins to reach new people. We need to use new wineskins, create new ways to reach out and to minister to people, to not necessarily get stuck in one old-fashioned way. Good or bad, we can always stop and look and say, how can we do things new? so that we don't get comfortable. We always want to push ourselves to be uncomfortable. As followers of Christ, we need to follow God's dream. And God's dream for the church is for more people to come to know Him. Just Christmas Eve, I don't know if y'all were here Christmas Eve, but this is just a practical way to think about this. Christmas Eve, we took all the pipe and drape down. And it was quite interesting, the different reactions that we got. Now, I had people come up to me when I said that we were coming up here Saturday to put the pipe and drape back up. I had people tell me I didn't even notice that it was down. Then Kyle, when we were talking about it, Kyle said he had people come up and tell him how good it looked that the pipe and drape was down. So just different people's reactions to one simple part of the church. It has nothing to do with pipe and drape. It has to do with the fact that the reality is God's dream for the church is to get to the place where we don't need the pipe and drape. God's dream for the church is to grow. And we can say, well, you know, the growth in the church happens in a lot of different ways. Just planting a new church is growing a church. Growing a church, may you be witnessing in your office, and that person may go to a different church. That's still growing the church. So growing the church happens a lot of different ways, but God is always going to challenge us to dream bigger than where we are, because that forces us to be uncomfortable, forces us to look for different ways. Someone came up to me this past week. It was before Christmas Eve, in town at one of the regular places that I go to, and they had seen the article. I don't know if you saw the article in the newspaper about the Andros Project for Christmas. And they came up and they started asking me questions, just kind of, they knew I was the pastor of the church, and so they were just asking me questions of how did we find Andros, and just, you know, just things that you would typically ask, and I was answering those questions. And then they moved into, is it dangerous to go there? And really, it's not dangerous. I mean, you feel really, really safe. So it had nothing to do with danger. But I mean, there's always that danger element anytime you go out of the country. So I mean, there's that element that you have to bring up. And so we talked a little bit about that. And then they were asking, they said, well, so you're telling me that you trust, you put your trust in God for your safety. And if that doesn't work, you trust God. I said, exactly. That's exactly what God asks us to do, is to put our trust in God and to still trust God when it doesn't go the way that we want it to go, to continue to trust God. And it's funny, you know, a couple of days later they called me and they had gone out and bought new gifts for us to start for next year. They don't go here, but they said that they liked that answer. That to them showed someone who was willing to go out and reach and be uncomfortable. So that's one thing that we're called to do, is we're called to leave our comfortable places. The second theme that I see all the way through the book of Acts is that we're called to create a tension of presence. Look at the second verse of the fourth chapter. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the fourth chapter of Acts. We're going to look at the second verse. In the second verse it says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, the moment that you claim Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, the people in the culture around you, are going to look at you differently. Because you claim as the greatest authority in your life a person who has been resurrected from the dead. You're claiming that in your authority, that the greatest authority in your life is not your boss. The greatest authority in your life is not your spouse. The greatest authority in your life is not your allegiance to the country. The greatest authority in your life is Jesus Christ. And so your values are going to be contrary to the values of our culture. It will happen every single time. Someone told me, if y'all were here Christmas Eve, I read that letter from somebody who wrote about the fact that they had been awakened to the fact that they had been playing church. And after the service, another gentleman came up to me and told me that he wasn't even aware that he was playing church till he had started attending here. And that's not to pat us on the back. It's simply to say what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in your life if you allow Him to invade you, if you allow him to begin to control you, you allow the Spirit to work through you. Too many Christians have become part of an institutional church. We have domesticated Jesus Christ. We have softened his message. And that's not the true Jesus. That's not the resurrected Jesus. That's not the revolutionary Jesus. And it is time for us as a church to wake up. It's time for us to wake up and to recognize that following the resurrected Jesus is going to create tension. That's okay. Look at verse 12 with me. Peter, he's making some very radical, bold claims. Look at this passage in verse 12. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There are people who are not going to like this verse. It's a very controversial verse in and of itself. But the reality is, as Christians, it is time for us to wake up and claim that verse. It's controversial, but it's true. And then look at verse, it goes on to verse 13. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So they looked at them and they said, you know what? Just by their sheer presence, they could tell that they had been in the presence of Jesus Christ. Ordinary, uneducated people. Here's what this means. The authorities thought they had gotten rid of this controversy. The authorities thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, the leader of the revolution. They had. I mean, Jesus was a very dangerous person. In order to kill Jesus, they had to release, the scripture tells us they had to release Barabbas. Barabbas was a true terrorist. I mean, he was the one with the guns and the knives. I mean, he was a very vicious person. And in order to kill Jesus, they had to choose between Jesus and Barabbas, and they chose to release Barabbas back into the world because they thought that Jesus was more dangerous than Barabbas. But they thought that they had killed him. And then when they killed him, they put a spear inside of him just to make sure that he was dead. Then they buried him in the ground. They thought that they had ended the controversy. They had ended the revolution. But then they looked into the eyes of these disciples, of these followers of Christ, and they began to recognize that Jesus Christ was replicating himself inside of ordinary people. The characteristic of someone who is going to follow Jesus Christ is somebody who's going to be courageous. Somebody who's willing to create tension. Because it will upset the status quo. Look at this in chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting." This is the quote I love. "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." See, I love it when the scriptures you read of men and women who will stand up and be visionaries for Jesus Christ, who are willing to upset the apple cart a little bit, to do what God has called us to do. Then the third recurring theme that we see in the book of Acts is that Christians are committed to an unconventional lifestyle. I don't know, y'all know my, if you've been around here very long, you know my love for reality TV, and we are sad that Amazing Race is now over. If there's ever a father and son Amazing Race, by the way, me and Latham, we're gone. So, but there was an Amazing Race episode recently, and before the Amazing Race episode, there was a 60-minute segment that we found ourselves watching because football's always delayed, then you have 60 minutes, and then you have the start of the real TV. So we were watching 60 Minutes, and they had this special that was on about the church in Turkey. Now, I don't know if you know much about the church in Turkey. I had studied it back long ago when it was Constantinople, and it was a thriving, it was just an incredible church. And they were interviewing what was called the Patriarch, which is kind of like the Pope in Turkey. They're very high authority. And they were interviewing him and talking about his lifestyle. Now, you have to understand that Turkey is now 3% Christian, first of all. So this thriving Christian faith that used to be in the midst of the Turkey population is now only 3%, so much that they literally kind of hide their churches. But he is in this compound that at once you could imagine was probably a pretty luxurious compound. But they showed it, and it had barbed wire all the way along all the fences. And he had death threats constantly. And the newsman was asking him, you know, you could probably go anywhere you wanted to go. Why do you stay here? Because you're only 3% Christian. And he said, that's why. That's my mission. And they said, well, you know, but you could go somewhere else and be much safer. And he said, but this is where I'm called to be. We got through, and it was me and Latham and Claire sitting there talking, and it forced this conversation between us of saying, would we stay there? I mean, would we come to church? And then you can think of it for us today. Would you come to church if you had to walk? Would you come to church if you had to sacrifice anything other than maybe an hour's worth of getting up? And here's a gentleman who's sacrificing everything, living in very unconventional lifestyle, because that's what God called him to do. He was awakened to the Spirit of God working inside of him. What are you willing to do for the cause of Christ? The other characteristic that we have is that we sacrifice. Look at the 32nd verse of chapter 4. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So they lived more simply, so more people could simply live. And then the scripture goes on to say, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. When people looked at these folks, they saw the love of Christ, pure and simple. I don't know if you ever read the book. There was a book out years ago called Through Gates of Splendor. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard about that, but it's the story of a group of missionaries who were ministering to a particular Indian population in Ecuador, I believe. And so what they did, it was five families, and they set out on this mission to go and build some relationships with this group of people. And so what they started doing was taking planes, and they would fly over the area, and they would drop gifts down so that they could build this relationship. Then, over the course of doing this for months and months, they eventually decided that they had built enough relationships that they were good. They were able to go in. So the five husbands set off to go into this particular area. They landed on the beach. They all had guns. And when they landed, the Indians came out with spears and speared all five to death. None of them ever shot any particular, and never shot a weapon, because they weren't there to bring about any violence. So they were simply there as missions of peace. Now, you hear that story and you think, okay, this is very depressing. But here's a miracle. The miracle of this book was the fact that the women and children who were also part of this mission, they just didn't go with them that day on the beach. The women and children went back. Think about this. These people had killed their husbands and their dads. These people went back and won these people to Christ. And now these people that killed their husbands and dads are now grandparents, and they're ministers, and they're leading a whole population to Jesus Christ. I tell you that to share with you this quote that Jim Elliot, who was one of the missionaries that was killed, had written in his journal. Quote says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternity. Our world is a very perilous place. not telling you anything you don't know. We have global instability. We have economic instability. We have personal instability. I mean, the world is just a scary place right now. But it is time for the people of God to rise up, awaken to the Spirit of God, of what God can do inside of us, and to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for the call that you have placed on us as a church and for the call that you have placed on each one of our lives. And I pray, Father, that we can think about these characteristics and that we can begin to live those out, that we can be more courageous. I pray, Father, that we can not be so concerned with the recklessness, but that we can be more concerned with following you. And I pray, Father, that you give us that courage to stand up, to wake up, and to be your witnesses every single place we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.